My son is a tall man, 6'3", I think. But he was once a little boy. And I came into the living room one day and he was standing over there. He looked so serious. I said, "Jim, what's wrong?" And this little boy said to me, "Dad, it's a rough life." Well, this has been a rough week. And probably not just for me, probably for other friends who are here today that have problems in the family related to health and so on, and you carry that. And not many people know just exactly what you're going through. It's good when it comes to mind to remind all of us there is someone who never leaves us, and he is with us, and he understands more than we do the reason for the circumstances we find ourselves in. So if you're one of my companions in a difficult moment in your life, it's good to come back and listen to the Lord Jesus. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And he will be with you and he will strengthen you through what my little son called the rough periods of life. It's been a joy to be with you. And we're coming to the end of our meditations on the Lord's return, but we've just touched the subject. There is no doubt in the Bible that the promise is given, "If I go away, I will come again." If you believe the Bible, you believe that message. If you doubt that message, then you doubt the Bible. But in the Bible, it is a very wonderful message. It's a movement that's moving towards a climax of glory for all of those who know and love the Lord Jesus. But you may ask the question sometimes, because some have asked me, and they said, "You know, Jim, 2,000 years have gone by, and he hasn't come." And we look back at 2,000 years as an enormous period of time. And Jesus said, "If I go away, I will come again." After 2,000 years? Well, let me ask you a question this morning. What kind of family, what size of family is God going to have? A small family? A large family? I think the scriptures might help us a little bit. You remember that Paul said to the Corinthians, "Don't you know that you will judge the angels?" In Hebrews, innumerable angels. You can't even count them. And those who belong to the Lord Jesus in oneness with him, they will judge the angels. But then you also read in the scriptures that when it comes to the creation of which we are a part, there is something wrong with it today. And so you read in the Bible, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. So you think about that hope, and then Paul adds that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now, we're not scientists. In some way, we have to relate God's family with the cosmos. I don't know what they taught you in school about the size of the cosmos, but I heard recently that scientists today estimate the size of the cosmos to be approximately 48 billion light years. I can't get my mind around that particular sum. But I come to the Bible, and the children of God are linked to the cosmos. Let me read it to you again. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. If you take just those two things, the relationship of God's people with the cosmos in His plans, and the other thought that when it comes to the world that we live in today and our responsibility as citizens and to one another, all of this world that surrounds us is not ideal. Maybe better in some parts like Burnaby and U.S. Minster than certain parts of Africa and Asia. But it is not an ideal world. And yet when we look at the Bible, this bondage to decay, this lack of freedom, we would call it development. It is linked to the glory of the children of God. So God's children have a vocation set before them that is absolutely overwhelming. But it's a vocation which we will enjoy in oneness with the Lord Jesus. It has to do with the angels. It has to do with the cosmos. Now, I mentioned those two things this morning because if we go back in our minds and raise the question again, 2,000 years have gone by? Well, in those 2,000 years, God is forming His children, His family. I don't know how long it will go on. But God will have an overwhelming family. And as His children, they will be linked to the administration of the angelic world. Don't you know that you will judge the angels? And that the renewal of the whole cosmos is linked to the glory of the children of God. It boggles the imagination because most of us live in a very small world. But you come to the Bible, you've maybe read these words many times. Now and then it's good just to stop and go back, read them again. Maybe a third time, a fourth time. Try and get the message that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We look forward to that day. None of us who read the Bible responsibly would ever set a date. People have done this. George Whitefield, one of the great evangelists from the what we call the old country, from England, and Jonathan Edwards, one of the great preachers in the British colonies in America a long time ago, they joined together in a ministry in the colonies that led to the conversion of thousands and thousands of people. New churches were born. This went on for almost 100 years. Those pioneer workers passed away, but the work continued. Until a man in New York came up with a date and announced widely, Jesus Christ is coming back on such and such a date. During those 100 years, people respected Christians. They listened to them. And here's a man who says he's a Christian. He's got inside information. Jesus is coming on a certain date. It was taken so seriously in the Americas that when that day came, the churches were filled with people waiting. Many went up on the hills to see the sky burst asunder and the Lord Jesus come in all His glory. They waited all day, and He did not come. That was the beginning of what became known as the Great Disillusionment. People had reserves now when it came to listening to Christians. With that announcement and no fulfillment, Christianity in the United States, as we call it today, but it was the colonies then, it waned. And it waned because of those who, out of order, set dates for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We would not do that. But while we will not do that, may I remind you this morning, we believe with all our hearts, as we read the Bible, He is coming again. You can't put that on a side burner and say that you believe the Bible. I read the Bible, you read the Bible. We cherish the words that have been written down under the inspiration of the Spirit of God that come from the Lord Jesus. And He said, if I go away, I will come again. He didn't tell us the date. He simply told us He was coming again. And I look back over those 2,000 years, and God is building His family. A family that will be related to the renewal of the cosmos. A family that will have jurisdiction over the angelic world. God is building His family. So looking back at 2,000 years, that's not such a long time, because God is going to have a great and glorious family. I trust you are part of that family this morning. Every single individual in that family that belongs to God is cherished by God, is known by God. I like the way the Bible comes to an end. It uses phrases like this, face to face. Now that's a hard thing to get through your mind when you think of so many who belong to the family of God. But every single one will have a face-to-face relationship with the Lord Jesus. You will not be a statistic. You will not be someone set aside in a corner. You will have equal access to the Father's presence through the Lord Jesus. And it will always be a face-to-face relationship. That's what lies ahead. Let me be, a little more specific this morning about what is going to happen. We used to sing when I was a boy, there's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet by and by. And oh, I hope to see you over there away beyond the sky. Such singing there will be never heard by mortal ear. 'Twill be glorious, I declare. And it goes on talking about His coming. Well, we're talking about it this morning. And I would like to bring very clearly to all of us today, even though we talk so much about that special meeting that was in the little song we used to sing, there are two meetings. We must not forget the first one. Listen to how Paul puts it. He says to the Thessalonians, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them. That's the first meeting. And after that great meeting of all of God's people, then Paul goes on and says, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's the great meeting. But there are two meetings. The first one is of the dead in Christ, and those who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together. When you get to be my age, you have most of your friends already in heaven. A whole generation that served with me in the Dominican Republic, and I don't know the purposes of God. He's left an old man. But all of my colleagues, much younger than I am, have all passed away. They're with the Lord. I miss them. But I know that one of the first great things related to that burst of glory when the Lord Jesus returns is the dead in Christ rise first. And we who are alive and remain are caught up together with them. That's the meeting, the first meeting. That's the meeting when there will be change, glorification. You couldn't possibly go on to meet the Lord without that change. So we will be glorified. We will be changed. And then all together, we go up to meet the Lord in the air. I come back again. This is not a mob scene. You have been changed. And you and I and every other friend here this morning who knows the Lord Jesus now by faith, you will have a face-to-face relationship with Him. It is not a mob scene. You might say to me, well, Jim, explain that. I can't explain that. I haven't moved to that other side yet. But I have been in mobs, so to speak, in this world. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but Grace and I were over in Italy. And we ended up in Rome on a Sunday morning. We didn't know we were going to be in Rome on a Sunday morning. If I'd known that, I'd have got on the phone with CMML in New Jersey or MSC in Canada and said, can you give me the address of an evangelical congregation in Rome? Because here we are in Rome. But I didn't know we were going to be there. Well, would you believe it? Now, deal gently with me. We ended up in St. Peter's Basilica. It was packed. And I said to Grace, if some of my friends saw me here this morning, they might raise their eyebrows in Jim Cochran in St. Peter's Basilica. But then I said to Grace, they'd never see us. The crowd is so large, they'd never see us. It is not like that when we meet with the Lord. I don't know the last time that you had a special friend that you hadn't seen for a long time and you met. It was a precious moment. We're a little bit more outgoing in Latin America than you are here in Canada. If you see a friend you haven't seen for a long time, someone that you respect and love, you put out your arms and you embrace and you pat each other on the back. Men would do that with women only when there is a long friendship and a responsible relationship. But it's a way that we embrace and a way we say, we love you and we're glad to be together again. In Canada, you put out your hand and shake hands, but we're a little bit more outgoing in Latin America. I wonder what it'll be like in heaven when we arrive there. And I think of all the people that I've known that are now there. All those that I have never known or even heard about that I'm going to meet for the first time. And I want to emphasize, that is the moment of change. You don't enter into eternity the way you are today. Not only is the body transformed and glorified, but the mind will be developed the way God always wanted it to be developed. And you're going to know God's people, every single one, on that face-to-face relationship. You're going to be in what Paul calls the revealing of the sons, the children of God. That will be a glorious and wonderful experience. In Hebrews, you have these words, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. In other words, it's going to be a party, if I can use that word in the right sense, it's going to be a wonderful festival or party when we meet and we're together, all of God's children. I was born in a family of four. We knew each other. There's no doubt about it. I knew my brother Bob. You probably know Bob. My brother Bill, who now is with the Lord many years ago. My brother Ron, he's still alive. We had a good family, but we were only four. I'm not even going to try and speculate today on how many belong to the family of God. But on that day, just as I had that personal relationship with three brothers, you are going to have a warm and personal relationship with all those who belong to the Lord Jesus. They are your brothers and sisters. Today we see it in part in congregations like this. There are people here this morning who through their parents or maybe they themselves have come from distant nations around the world. And we've met together for an hour on a Sunday morning. Our ethnic background is different. Our cultural habits might be different. Our color might be different. But we are a family. The family of God. And every single person in that family is of equal importance before God. You are one of His children. My dad never had a favorite son. I carry his name. That's just simply because I was the first boy. But I think he loved each one of us in a very special way. And God loves each one of you in a special way. No one is a favorite. You belong to the family of God. So the dead in Christ will rise first. I don't know too much about that, so I'm not going to speculate this morning. But I firmly believe what the Bible says, there will be resurrection. Now I know you probably had it happen to you, and people say, Jim, the remains are dust. What do you mean there's going to be resurrection? Take those that died 1,000 years ago. Let's go back 2,000 years ago. The remains have turned to dust. Well, maybe you don't know it, but God is a master workman with dust. That's how He made Adam, out of the dust of the ground. I don't know the mysteries of this, but I know there will be resurrection. And God knows the dust that belongs to each person. And there is going to be a transformation, a glorification of that person bodily. Not just spiritually, but bodily on that coming day. Those of us who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I have one or two friends, you might think they're odd. But in the Dominican Republic, almost every time I would meet with certain people, they'd make a comment, he's coming, he's coming. They lived with the thought in their mind, he's coming. I don't usually tell love stories, but maybe you'll forgive me this morning. I went to the Dominican Republic. And I left Grace here on Vancouver Island. We were engaged to be married. I was away 2 years. And then I came back. And Grace was in Ladysmith. My parents were here in Burnaby. We talked by mail. Where are we going to meet? Well, we thought we would meet, logically, at my parents' home. Because that was the end of the railway track. That's where it would stop, in Vancouver. Stay with... My mom and dad had a modest home. I had three brothers. And we thought, we won't be alone. We need some time alone first. So then we thought about Ladysmith. Well, that wasn't going to be any different. Grace had four brothers and a sister. So we brilliantly came up with the idea, we'll meet in Nanaimo. I'd get the ferry. And Grace, who now had her driver's license, she was sure her dad would let her have the car to drive up and meet me in the night. We'd meet alone. Go to a little coffee shop, and we'd have a cup of coffee and just look at each other. After 2 years, get to know each other again. And then we'd meet the other members of the family. You young people don't know this, but the CPR ferries left from the foot of Granville Street, sailed out under the bridge, and went right into downtown Nanaimo. I traveled that so many times, but that trip was a long trip, I'll tell you. Finally, I arrived at Nanaimo. You had to climb up some stairs to get to the waiting room. I ran up, bounded up those stairs, and went into the... And there was Grace, with two bodyguards on each side. I've never seen Grace in her life look as forlorn as she did right at that moment. This had not been planned like that. Two missionary colleagues were home from the Dominican Republic. How they heard that I was going to get to Nanaimo that day, I don't know. But they were there. To this day, I don't know if I shook hands with Grace or I kissed her. I really don't know. The two colleagues, I'm saying this in love, they dominated the moment. They wanted to know about the city where they were, the work that was going on. They knew I'd been there many times while they were away. And we talked for half an hour, and Grace and I just kind of looked at each other. And then finally they left us. And we got into the car. And I said to Grace, well, if this is the first time your dad let you have the car, and you're late in getting back, he's going to think something happened. So we went straight down to Ladysmith. We went in, Mrs. McLeod, she was there. Grace's mother, a fine lady from Scotland. She looked very nervous. And we sat down. She said, I'll make a cup of tea. That's what the Scottish ladies do. So they made a cup of tea. And there was a Scottish shortbread and so on. And Grace and I are looking at each other, you know. We had the tea. And then Grace said, I'll wash up the dishes, Mom. And she went into the kitchen and washed the dishes. Then she came back and she said, Mom, I'm going to take Jim upstairs to see the wedding gifts. I didn't realize that much about gifts and so on for weddings. The wedding was only a week or so away. So Mrs. McLeod said, yes, that would be nice. So we went upstairs. I don't have any memory of the wedding gifts. We came down about half an hour later, and the nervousness was gone on Mrs. McLeod's. She said, all is well, all is well. And I'm thinking, and what was wrong? I think she thought after 2 years, maybe things are different. But when she came down, Mrs. McLeod said to me, you see that young lady? She's never had a hair out of place for 2 years. Look at her now. Well, there might have been two or three hairs out of place. And a curl that was not in the usual place. But we had our time together. Am I wrong? There is someone that loves you more than anybody else in the whole world. And he's waiting for you. We call him Jesus, our Lord. And the day is coming when we are going to meet him personally. Don't get the concept it's a crowd situation. I've mentioned that this morning. It is not a crowd situation. You will be transformed, and you and every other Christian will have a face-to-face relationship with the Lord Jesus. And it is going to be a warm and loving relationship that will last forever and ever. I'm careful on that subject, but let me remind you, the Bible ends with wedding language. The marriage supper of the Lamb is ready. The angel says, come and I'll show you the bride. She's ready for the bridegroom. I don't literally take marriage and project it into eternity. But it's probably the closest and best human love relationship we know of when it is a good marriage. And that's what's picked up and taken into the future. And we are going to see the one who loves us. And we're going to spend eternity with him. I don't need any better definition of heaven than to know that I will be with him forever. We close this morning remembering that the Lord Jesus... Now this is an awkward subject to talk about because it's in an eternal scene in heaven. where there isn't time. But in the book of the Revelation, there's a phrase, the patience of the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to say he's impatient, but he is exercising patience, which gives me the thought that if we want to be really open about it, there's a desire on his part to have us with him. It's the patience of the Lord Jesus. John talks about that. I trust on our part, we are exercising patience. That we're not so involved in the things of the world that the thought of the Lord's coming is an occasional thought that comes because we hear about it in church now and then, or we sing it in one of our songs. I trust that it will be a love situation on your part towards the Lord Jesus. Paul's not ashamed to say that. The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's love. That's pure, pure love. Paul knew that. And he rejoiced in that love. And he looked forward to meeting the Lord Jesus on that coming day. I leave you this month, and I trust that as you go about your work this week and your church program that will go on into this coming year, that you won't forget he's coming. And don't say to me if we meet 6 months, oh yes, Jim, I thought about it twice during that time. No. I hope each day when you get up, there might be the thought, it could be today. It could be today. It might not be today, but it could be today. In that way, we live in the expectancy of his return, and we live in the anticipation of the joy of being with him forever and ever.